Good morning. Let me begin by singing a song to you all, not because I can sing well, but that's how we start our morning as a family, and that's it ties into the theme of faithfulness, so hopefully I won't forget it, but this is Before We Eat Our Oatmeal, my kids, ages 4 and 2. If you were here last week, you met Adeline and Isaiah and my beautiful wife, Hannah. We sing this a lot of mornings. And it's in Scripture, and it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness." So you're stuck with me for the second week in a row. If you were here last week, you got me next week. And so we've been talking about faithfulness, right? What is faithfulness? And so real quickly, last week we talked about how faithfulness emerges in human history throughout the Old Testament, right? That in Genesis we see God's faithfulness emerge after Adam and Eve disobey, right? That God clothes Adam and Eve. In 3:15, he clothes them. In Genesis 3:15, we see that there's this first sign of the gospel where it says that in Genesis 3:15, right, where Eve's descendants will crush the head of the serpent, right? And so we see what is to come. We see God promise and make covenants with Abram and Isaac and Jacob, right? That your family will be blessed and that your family will be a blessing to all the world, to all the earth, to every family, right? We see that there's a promise that Abram's family will be as a multitude of generations, as numerous as the stars or the dust on earth, right? We see that they will inherit the land, that this covenant is an everlasting covenant, right? And that a picture of it will be physically on the flesh of the people through circumcision. We saw that in Joseph's life, right? I'm not going to retell it all, but in Joseph's life, in the end of Genesis, right? What you brothers meant for evil, God meant for good, so that the salvation of many could come, right? And we see this little snippet where Joseph on his deathbed says, "Hey, God's going to visit you." Right. Hey, God's going to visit you. He says it twice. In just a couple chapters in our Bible, Exodus 2, right, we see that the current king, Pharaoh, doesn't know God's people. He enslaves them, and the people cry out to God. And we see that God hears them, God knows them, God sees them, and God is faithful and responds. And so we see God responds. We see the calling of Moses, right? And I haven't highlighted all of God's faithfulness in Scripture. But these are just snippets that came to me, right? We see that God, after the Ten Commandments, provides the Passover lamb for salvation of God's people, protection for God's people, right? We see that they cross the Red Sea, that God provides physical needs in manna and in the quail and in the water, even the sweetening of the water. I'm a big fan of sweet tea, the sweetening of the water, right? And God also provides the spiritual needs. We see in a bowling terminology, right, the bumpers, the Ten Commandments that allow God's people to understand who God is and to live in right relationship to each other in the Ten Commandments. We see God gives instructions on the building of the tabernacle where God's presence will dwell with God's people, right? We see that God is faithful even in the midst of judges where God's people rebel. They chase other gods and idols, right? And they say, "God, help us." And God faithfully brings a judge to save them. And it happens again and again and again. God is faithful in the monarchy, right? Where God uses these men to be faithful to God's people, right? And then we talked about in Ezra and Nehemiah, where it says several times that God's good hand was with Ezra and Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city. And lastly, we see at the end of the Old Testament that it said, hey, there's going to be a forerunner that's going to come before me, John the Baptist, right? And then there's just a little tagline, and I'm the God that does not change. We talked a little bit about God's immutability, that God does not change. So then as I was entering into faithfulness emerges, I tagged this week's sermon as faithfulness endures. It endures. So we stopped at the end of the Old Testament, and one thing that some of you probably already know, but there's this period that we don't really get to see in Scripture. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament, and there's a lot of time in between this where our Bible doesn't account for it. So God's faithfulness endures. So real quickly, I'm going to go through that time period to get us up to the New Testament. So we see that they're under Persian rule at the end of the Old Testament, and Jews were dispersed. Some of their questioning, their identity, right? Why did the Lord permit this? Where is God? Questions that we still ask today, right? Why did this happen? Where is God in this? For our little family life, we've had a happening in our family with our foster son where we go, man, we thought Kairos was being faithful, right? Kairos was wanting to serve the Lord, and because of the circumstance, he's unable to. He sent me a text 3 days ago. God, why? That's where he should be, with God's people serving and worshiping. What's happening? Where's God in this? And for that situation, we don't know yet. But I believe that God's faithful. I believe that God loves Kairos. And I have not seen, I've said this, Kairos has lived with us for 5 years. I've known Kairos since 2014. I haven't seen gospel, Jesus transformation in a life as much as I've seen it in his. And we've been through everything. And so I go, God, where? No, he needs to be there. Why is he not there? Where are you, God? What are you doing? And God whispers to me, Matt, I'm faithful. I have a plan for him you do not know yet. I have a plan this summer that he nor I know about. God is faithful. So we see around 330 BC, the Greeks and Alexander the Great takes over the area. And Alexander wants to spread Hellenism or Greek culture, Greek language, right? We see that after he dies, he splits up the reign with four generals. And in one of those reigns, we see that the Pentateuch, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, being translated, right? Is that not God's faithfulness that in a foreign, unbelieving, controlled area, that God's word is then translated? It doesn't say that in here, right? It doesn't mention that. I think that's a huge indicator of God's faithfulness, continuing to bring God's word to a new people in a new language. We see in 198 BC that the Palestines, the Syrian Empire, north of Palestine, gained control over the Jews. And with this, the Jews were forbidden to practice their traditional way of life, their religion. The temple was turned into a pagan shrine, and persecution arose. We see at this time, this is where, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but Mattathias, an aged Jewish priest and five sons, revolt, right? Where we know the Maccabean revolt, right? And so this family line gains independence in 164 BC. The temple's cleansed. The daily burnt offerings and other religious ceremonies resume. But we see even under Jewish leadership that there is dictatorships and corruption and immoral pagan worship. And so with internal strife, the Jews say, hey, we need some help. They call Pompey from the Roman group, and Pompey comes in and fixes it, but with that, Roman rule comes over the Jewish people, okay? One of the first things Pompey does is go into the Holy of Holies. He wants to check it out. What's this about, right? And that is a snippet of the relationship between the Jews and the Roman Empire. There's distrust. There's questions. We see that the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, right, before and during Roman rule, held 70 to 72 officials. And these were often high priests that were appointed a life term in serving there. But under Roman rule, they could remove and appoint high priests whenever, right? We all know the Zacchaeus story, but Romans had Jewish tax collectors. So this is a part of kind of the climate and the context when we get into Matthew and the Gospels, right? So with this backdrop, we see faithfulness endures. And in Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, the fullness of time comes, not when I wanted God to come for Kairos' life and provide a certain way in a certain manner. The fullness of time comes, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Right? We sang that in the first hymn, I believe. The love that sought us, the love that bought us. We see God, the history maker, arranged the optimum historical, cultural, political, and theological environment for the birth of Jesus Christ in his church. The fullness of time. In Luke 2, we highlight two people we don't really hear about the rest of Scripture. And I love this because I consider myself a very ordinary person that is not mentioned much. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. We see Jesus is born. They come into the temple. Luke 2, verses 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him, we don't know how long, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. Like, could you imagine? Like, just snatching this baby mama, snatching this child, carrying baby Jesus. Like, man, get away from me. If I don't see him, he can't see me. taking this child and saying in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Like, no, your eyes have seen a child. What are you talking about? To everybody else, it makes no sense. I've seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Right? This is the Lion King Simba moment, the holding up of the child. I wonder if Lion King creators had intentions of that. I don't know. We see Anna the prophetess in verse 36, right? There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. She probably had those questions. God, where are you? What are you doing? What's happening? What do you want for my life? Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84 years old, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So throughout the Gospels, we see God's enduring faithfulness, right? And mainly when Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. Like hundreds of years went by from these prophecies before Jesus fulfilled them. We see just a snapshot in Matthew 11. You guys know this story, Matthew 11, 2 through 6. John the Baptist gets his disciples. He says, hey, ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Right? Like, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? I just need to know. And what's Jesus' response? He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Just in these couple verses, we see that Isaiah 26 is fulfilled. Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, 53, 61, and 62. That all prophesy of what the Messiah, what the Christ will be about, what he will be doing. The apologetic of the early church was essentially to defend Jesus as the Christ by appealing to these prophecies fulfilled. One thing I didn't know is that according to the Wheaton, Dr. Hill, and Dr. Walton in their survey of the Old Testament, they state that around 32%, a third of the New Testament, is composed of Old Testament quotations or references or allusions or referring to. A third of the Old Testament, a third of the New Testament is Old Testament allusions and quotations. It's fascinating to me. We see Jesus mention this in Luke 24, 44. He said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. We see God's faithfulness endures through the full fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus Christ. Now, I have three pages. I'm not going to read them all, but different prophecies of Jesus and how Jesus fulfills them, right? The virgin birth prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, right? The Davidic prophecy of Genesis 49:10. The Bethlehem prophecy about where Christ will be born in Micah 5:2. The forerunner prophecy, Malachi 3:1, which I referenced earlier. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The deliverance prophecy of Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The Gentile prophecy, Isaiah 49:6, that says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The betrayal prophecy about Judas, Zechariah 11:12-13. The crucifixion prophecy, Psalms 22:13-18. Right? They have pierced my hands. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The rejection prophecy of Psalm 118:22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And last prophecy I'll allude to and talk about is the suffering servant prophecy. In Isaiah 52:7 and Isaiah 52:13-53:12. And I'm going to read it a little bit. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. We see in 52:13 another common section of Scripture. Many of you know this already, right? He was pierced for our transgressions. It says in 52:14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. 53:2, that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that had brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Faithfulness endured for you and me on that rugged cross. Amen. Just recently, I have a story of in the midst of God's faithfulness, in the midst of me reading about God's faithfulness and studying God's faithfulness, the realization that I am not always faithful in a really hard way. So I'm a teacher, and I've kind of been able to celebrate and enjoy being salt and the light in the public school system, praying for people. Mr. Cowan, where did racism start? Getting to share sin and Adam and Eve and the restoration that we find in Jesus. And so just recently, we got out of school Thursday the 25th. So this would have been Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday before then. One of my coworkers, we had spent, this was our third year of being together. He was in the cohort where we went to master's together. And we taught in the same school all 3 years. DeMario May. And I don't know if he was a believer, but he was transitioning out of teaching and was going to law school. And so one of those days, the 22nd, 23rd, 24th, I pop into his room. We weren't especially close. But he told me, yeah, Mr. Kalman, I have to make a decision if I'm going to go to law school in Houston or law school in Louisiana. And something told me, Matt, just pray for him, right? We sang that today, that take it to the Lord in prayer. If I believe that, I should be about that. If I'm not praying with and for people each and every day and week, then I'm missing something. I'm numb to something. I'm not in tune to the Spirit. And instead of following that Spirit's leading, I didn't. And I got a call, literally while preparing to deliver, I got a call in the morning. It was 7 in the morning on Tuesday, 7 to 8. And DeMario May had gotten into a tragic motorcycle accident the night before. Now, I don't know if my little prayer would have done anything, but that was my first thought, that I was not faithful. I didn't respond to the Spirit's leading by praying for him. And that was the first taste of, man, I'm thankful we serve a Savior that loves us and forgives us and says, Matt, pray for the next person. Care for the next person today. They don't have to be burdened by guilt or shame. But the realization that in my unfaithfulness, God is still faithful. And there's a a place to rest in that, as well as a place to say, man, I want to be in God's word. I want to be praying. I want to be listening to what people are saying so that any time I can pray for them. At any time I can share the good news. My feet aren't beautiful, but when we share the good news, they are. So on the cross, we see the fulfillment of faithfulness enacted through Jesus' death on the cross. I think about this life and sacrifice. It gives us access to this healing that it mentions in Isaiah. It gives us this forgiveness like none other. It gives us this righteousness through Jesus' blood and life. It gives us this salvation, this way to love, to peace. Do you believe these realities when you're in relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Spirit? Do you believe these realities? Here in a moment, we're going to take communion. And in talking to Chris, I wanted to make bread. Okay, and for those that don't trust my cooking, there's some gluten-free bread. But I thought about this morning as I made it. It's been a while since I've made bread. My wife's really the bread maker. But I thought about, even on my way to Walmart to get some yeast, I thought, well, I could just stop in and the Hawaiian rolls are good, right? Like, I think maybe they would enjoy the Hawaiian rolls. I wouldn't have to make it. But I thought about just in my little action of like, no, the intention, right? The time it took. My wife looking over my shoulder and making sure I did it right. Right? The intention, the time, the thought about you. Like, when you make something, you're proud of it, right? Like, no, I made this. Like, this might be better tasting, but I made this one, right? And I thought about, in the same way, the intention. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. I thought about the love and the tension, the time that when we were wondering what God was doing, God said, I know what I'm doing. Think of Matthew 26, where the Lord institutes this supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, right, he broke it. That Christ broke the bread. It wasn't this bread, but it was different. He broke the bread. Giving it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. He took the cup. He had given thanks. Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. Right? The promises that God made, the covenant that God made, and the emergence of faithfulness is endured and continued through the celebration, through the thanksgiving, through the remembrance of Jesus. It's poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. I was talking to my dad, who's a pastor, and we talked about kind of the process of being right with the body before we partake, right? This idea that we are right, that there's our heart has, we have asked for forgiveness and being right. And we kind of joked, but like, probably one of the first ways that should look like is in our marriages, right? Like, hey, babe, we need to talk real quick, right? That in our marriages, I might have been sharp in my words. I might have been impatient last night on the car ride. That there's this idea that we are in our remembrance, we're pursuing restoration. We're pursuing reconciliation. Once we remember the restoration that's happened to us because of Jesus, then we can pursue the restoration and reconciliation because of what Christ has done. And so there's a song I would like to play that talks about God's faithfulness. It's a remake of the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, by an artist by the name of Sarah Groves. And just take, I think it's a 3-minute song. And take this time to reflect. If there's people that you need to apologize to in this room, do that. If there's a space to just pray to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But let's take this full time, this full 3 minutes, and listen to the words. One of my favorite words that talks about God recycling things, right? That I was an object of wrath. I was heading down the wrong way, living for myself, and that God said, no, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to seek after you. I'm going to redeem you. That now you're not just Matt Cowman, but you're my son, that you're my daughter, that we've been recycled. And so take this time to pray and to confess, to savor what a good God we serve and love. And then I'll come up before we take the elements. So. God, we're so thankful for your faithfulness, that you are faithful when we don't deserve it. think about the prodigal son and that you ran after him, and welcomed him back, killed the fattened calf. We're so thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful for your faithfulness in our lives individually. Now, even think about the faithfulness corporately as a small body of Christ in Highland, Illinois, that you have been faithful to Family Bible Church. So when we approach remembering your life, your sacrifice, your death and resurrection, Lord, just pray that our hearts would be softened, that our minds would be in tuned to your leading, that we could experience your faithfulness, that we would have hearts overflowing with gratitude. We're so thankful. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.